All right, good morning again. Isn't it a beautiful morning out there today? Love it. Yeah, really nice. Well, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 10 today, if you want to be turning in your Bible while you're waiting for your handout sheet. I was really excited to get here this morning. I hope you were too. It's every Sunday is exciting, but there's something special about Resurrection Sunday. And again, every Sunday really is Resurrection Sunday. That's why we meet on Sunday, to celebrate what the Lord has done. His victory over death, the grave, and that's just part of our Christian lives. So, amen. Let me get my tablet fired up here. I forgot to turn it on. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians 10, as I said. Now, I want to see if anyone would like to articulate for me, what is this series really all about? Any takers? Nope. Pardon? Right. Right? That's a big part of it. Yes, sir?
It's about 13 life-changing passages every Christian should know.
Bingo! Amen! You win the prize. Give Doug an extra cookie. Oh, you already had too many? Okay, never mind. You already had too many. Oh, boy. Yeah, that's so true. I mean, we read the fine print. It's 13 life-changing passages that every Christian should know. And I think I said last week this way. I said, you know, of course, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We know that and understand that. Every single word is a blessing to us. But in Scripture, God has put little golden nuggets, you might say, that we can really sink our teeth into, really claim as vital promises, divine promises that God has given us. And those promises or those truths are things that can, using the title of our series, that can transform our lives. They're transforming truths. Sometimes my wife uses this phrase, they stand on stilts. In other words, these certain Bible verses kind of stand on stilts and say, hey, look at me. I am a promise that your God has given you, or a truth that your God has given you, and if you'll grab that truth and really put it into your lives, it can transform you. And so I'm thankful for these truths that God has given us. And as Miss Suzanne said, we've looked at Romans 12, 1 and 2. We looked at Philippians 4:13. And I think there's another one in there somewhere, but today we come to this one. This ought to be familiar to you. It's 1 Corinthians 10:13. So this lesson is called The Greatest Promise About Temptation. The Greatest Promise About Temptation. So we come to verse 13. I have it underlined in my Bible. And again, you'll recognize this verse. Let's read it. Just follow along as I read. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So if we go back to that little phrase that says, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able? If we put that in modern language, we would say, instead of the word suffer, we would say allow. God is simply saying, I won't allow this to happen. I won't allow more to be on you than you're able to bear. And it kind of reminds us of our lesson a few weeks ago when we said Philippians 4:13, when God gives us something, God sends a task our way or a mission or allows something into our lives, he promises to give us the wherewithal to perform that. In other words, God doesn't, that's why he said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Whatever God has for you, he will give you the strength to do that. And that's so true with temptations as well. As temptation comes, God will give you what you need to bear it or to get through it or whatever. So he doesn't allow us to be tempted above we are able. So let's pray and we'll get into our lesson here. Thank you, Lord, for our Sunday school hour. We certainly enjoy turning in your word each week and studying it. We're thankful for these 13 promises. Of course, there's many more that we could look at, but we're limiting to 13 of these truths that can change our lives, that can transform us. And as always, we look to you as the great teacher. We ask you to help us today as we study. Help us to have an understanding. Help us more than just a head knowledge to use these truths to incorporate them in our daily Christian living. And we'll thank you for what's accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, each and every day we do things like walking, eating, communicating. And these are things we just do. You know, we just take it for granted. We never say, oh, now I am walking. Now I am eating. Now I am communicating. It's second nature. It just happens. And we do those things every single day. There's something else that we do on a daily basis. And again, we really don't think about it sometimes. It's almost like we're not aware of it, but we should be more aware, I think, and that is we face temptations. Every single day of our Christian lives, there's going to be some sort of temptation that's in front of us. And we have to be able to encounter that. A daily part of life for every believer is the facing of diverse types of temptation. So it's just part of the life of a believer. And it's part of the daily life of every believer that we will face different types of temptations. Because they can become so common, we often don't even realize that we're experiencing them. And that could be good or bad. I think mostly bad. We need to be aware of what's going on in our lives spiritually. And as Christians, we need to be aware that today and tomorrow and the rest of our lives, we are going to be confronted with this idea of temptation. And we have to be prepared for that. But, though that be the case, God has given us great promises throughout Scripture to help us with these temptations, with this problem. I shouldn't say problem, because as we're going to see, it's not always a bad thing. So some have said that this, and that's the title of the lesson, some have said or have proposed that this is the greatest verse in Scripture concerning temptation. I want us to look at it again. We're going to try to break it down as we go through the lesson here. There hath no temptation taken you, notice this, but such as is common to man. We'll say something about that here a little later. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. And so, as I said, this verse is what many consider to be the greatest promise in the Bible regarding temptation. It's one that can be claimed. It's one that ought to be used and applied in every situation. Anything we would consider a test, we can apply this verse. And it tells us of the great promise of God's faithfulness as we go through or endure those temptations. Well, let's get into our outline here. Number one, let's look at the meaning of temptation. And this will help us. The meaning of temptation. Part of what makes this verse such a transforming passage comes from the understanding of the word of the word temptation. Often when we think of the word temptation, our mind immediately goes to the bad. We think, oh, you know, I'm tempted to eat that cookie out there when I shouldn't have it, or I'm tempted to watch that bad television show, or I'm tempted to look at that immodestly dressed person, or I'm tempted to tell a lie right now when this person's asking me a question, or whatever the temptation is. We think of you know, our mind, in the sense of temptation, we think of negative or bad, and that's not always the case. And so you'll see as we go along here. First of all, this word is translated different ways. And I'm not going to bore you with what the Greek word is. We don't need to know that necessarily. But in the Bible, the what the Greek word would have been has been translated in different ways, and of course temptation is one of them. But as we think about this, I'll show you some verses that will help us with this. But you think of the time when Jesus had some followers that were close to him. It was during the time when he was about to feed the 5,000, and he asked Philip a question. So I'll give you the verse here. It's in John 6, this story. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now watch this. And this he said to what? Prove him. That word prove is the same word that's translated temptation in our 1 Corinthians verse this morning. For he himself knew what he would do. And so here we see Jesus, if you please, tempting Philip, presenting a temptation, not a bad one. He's just proving to see what Philip would say. The whole idea here is for him to grow Philip's faith. And so that's another use of the word, you might say. He wanted to prove him. Jesus knew how he would feed the people, but he wanted to prove Philip, and therefore Jesus was strengthening, or would be strengthening, Philip's faith by proving him, or rather tempting him. Another time that word is used in Scripture is in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. It's the word examine, right, the first word of the verse. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. There's that word again. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? And so we see the word examine. And again, that's the same word as the word temptation in our text here at 1 Corinthians 10:13. So with that in mind, this word is also translated prove or examine. So in a way, we could say when our verse says there is no temptation taking you, we could almost say there is no proving taking you, or there is no examination taking you. Those words are translated in different ways at different times. So, the word is translated different ways. Letter B, the word is amoral. Amoral. That simply means it's neither good nor bad. It's just maybe neutral is a good word to use for that. As I already mentioned, often we think our mind goes to a bad thing when we think of the word temptation. But the word temptation here doesn't necessarily refer to something evil. Now, here's where we make the differentiation. The connotation has to do with the person doing the tempting. Hold your place here in Corinthians. Let's go to Matthew 4, and I'll show you an example of that. It has to do with the person doing the tempting. Now, Matthew 4, as maybe even as I mentioned the reference, you knew right away what it was. But it's it is the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness when Satan came to him. Matthew 4, verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And of course, Jesus answered, it is written, he used the word of God in dealing with that temptation. But I'm not looking at how Jesus handled the temptation. We're looking at whether the temptation is good or bad, and we can ascertain that it's bad because of the person who's presenting it and what his intentions were or are. He's trying to get Jesus to fail. He's trying to get Jesus tripped up here, and so therefore it is a bad temptation. When the devil was tempting Jesus in this passage, he obviously had evil intentions. Now let's look at the other side of the coin. Look at Genesis 22. Genesis 22. Again, this is a familiar portion of Scripture. It has to do with Abraham when God asked him to offer his son, Isaac, as a sacrifice. Chapter Genesis 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did what? Tempt Abraham. And said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, I am here. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell of thee. Now, obviously, even we see the word tempted, that God tempted Abraham, but it's not an evil temptation. The whole idea here is that God was presenting this test to Abraham. Why? To grow his faith. And oftentimes, that's what God will do in our lives. God never brings evil to us, an evil temptation. He wants to grow our faith, to make us better through the temptation. So this passage states that Abraham was tried when God had asked him to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. When God tempted Abraham in Genesis, he did it for the purpose of trying Abraham. God's motive in allowing you to endure through testings and trials is never to make you fall. His heart and purpose in these situations is always to draw you closer to him and to make you stronger as a Christian. So, back to our point, the word is amoral. It's neither good or bad, but we can't categorize it as either good or bad. It depends on the situation. It depends on who the one tempting is. And it depends on the intent. Here we see in Hebrews a reference to this story. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, that's the temptation, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure. So through that testing or that trial or that temptation, Abraham came through with flying colors, and his faith was strengthened, and somehow Abraham knew that even if he went through with it and plunged the knife into his son, that God somehow would raise him from the dead, as it says in the verse here. And so his faith was strengthened by this temptation or this trial. So that means this. This word can be either good or bad, depending on the intention. And of course, that means the intention of the one who's presenting the test or the trial or the temptation or the proving or the examination. All right, so that's the meaning of temptation. It's got more than just that one. Other times it's translated other than temptation. It could be examination or proof, as we saw. All right, the reasons for temptation. Well, obviously, God's heart and Satan's motives for tempting are completely different. It's obvious to state that God and Satan approach everything with different motives and different intentions. While God desires to help and mature us, Satan will try to convince us that God is not good or not in control of our situation, and so he wants us to fail or to fall. And it's very important to clearly understand that any temptation from the Lord is designed to draw us closer to him, while any temptation from Satan is to pull us away from Christ. And so I suppose every temptation, trial, test, whatever we want to call it, that comes our way, we have to ascertain, hey, is this from the Lord or is this from Satan? And we'll talk more about that here in a second. James says this, Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say, this is important, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. That's not always the case, as we've been seeing in these scripture verses here. For God cannot be tempted with what? Evil. He's not going to have evil intent like Satan does. Neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, but when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And we see the two extremes in that verse. God doesn't tempt us with evil, but we do see what happens when our flesh is in control and this evil lust comes. He kind of shows us two sides there at the same time. So the first reason for temptation is this: either to fulfill our flesh, as we just saw in the end of James there, or to fortify our faith. And again, we saw that in the examples of the scripture verses. One place we saw, it was an attempt to get the person to fail, to fall, to crash. When we saw Abraham's story in Genesis 22, it was to fortify his faith, and it did. It did fortify his faith. And he came away a stronger person than when he entered that test. There is the obvious type of temptation, and that is the one your flesh uses against us. The world, the flesh, the devil, each fight against us in an attempt to hinder our conformity to Christ. But when we're faced with these temptations to sin, we must resist the urge and submit to God. Just show you a verse about that. It would probably be familiar to you, James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. Resist his temptations. Resist his testing, and he will flee from you. And so that's one of our responses when we have determined that it is an evil intent. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. We saw a verse similar to that here a moment ago. God cannot be tempted with evil. The temptations and tests that come from God are meant to fortify our faith. He is not trying to make life more difficult. Well, that's so important. I've probably been guilty, maybe you too, and sometimes a test will come our way, and it's actually from the Lord, but we end up saying, Lord, what are you doing? You know, what's going on here? And we're thinking the Lord's almost like the Lord's giving us evil. No, God will send tests. He will try us. He will give us these temptations, but he wants to draw us closer to him, and he wants us to have our faith boosted and built and fortified, if you please, as we saw in the previous note there. Think about Paul for a second. Remember we talked about Philippians 4:13, I think it was last week. Here's Paul sitting in a Roman prison, and he writes these words, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Is he in a time of testing? Oh, yeah. He's sitting in a cold, damp prison. Maybe he's got shackles around his feet. I don't know. It's got to be bad conditions. And yet he writes this, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And so the Lord allowed Paul to go through a test or a temptation in prison, knowing that it would make Paul stronger, and it did. And of course, he gave us wonderful books of the Bible that he had written from prison and passed the test, so to speak, with flying colors. So the first reason you're tempted is it's either going to fulfill our flesh or fortify our faith, and the latter should be the case. Letter B, another reason for temptation, it's either going to cause you to crash or it's going to cause you to conform, be conformed to Christ. To cause us to crash or conform us to Christ. Again, when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, it was for no other purpose than to try to get Jesus to fail. And he wants us to crash and burn too. Satan caused a series of temptations in the life of Job, you might remember, in the Old Testament. And Job basically lost everything that he had, or almost everything that he had. And I want you to see what Job, his own words were. He said, and this is before God, you know, at the end of the story, God restored everything that Job had. But this, what he said right here was before the restoration. He said, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, there's that word, temptation, proved, examination. When he had tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And what a What a powerful statement, what a powerful testimony, what a powerful example of the man Job, who went through a huge test, and he, of course, came forth as gold, you might say. As I just said, Job made this statement before the Lord restored all that he had lost. What Job did is what we must do. We must choose to trust God to conform us to him rather than crash in defeat. And what I mean by that is by turning our backs on him. I think I said last week, in my 40 years of being a Christian, I've seen too many people be confronted with a test, a trial, a temptation, that they felt, even though God promised, I won't give you more than you can handle, even though that's God's promise, they felt, oh, this is too much. And they turned their back on the Lord and walked away. How sad. How sad. And that's not the response we should have, and that's not why God gave us the test. He wants our faith to be strengthened. He doesn't want us to walk away from him. Letter C, one more reason. It's designed to destroy our pride and develop our patience. Wow, that's a good one. To destroy our pride and develop our patience. Every person struggles with pride. It is evidenced in different ways with different people, and yet it's a universal struggle. Often it's one of the hardest sins to identify, because our human nature is to deny that we're being prideful, to deny it, or to cover it up, or to make excuses, or to overlook it. And so when we do that, sometimes the Lord will bring an examination to us to help reveal that pride. Let's turn together to 2 Samuel. We want to see this in the life of David. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Let's see. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him. This is after David committed adultery with Bathsheba, killed her husband. And he came to him and said unto him, there are two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children, almost like a little pet. And did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and he was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him, but took the poor man's lamb, the little pet, and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. Now look at verse 7. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Whoa. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And so this is after the adultery, this is after the killing of Bathsheba's husband. David had not owned up to it, you might say, as of yet. He was kind of brushing it aside. He wasn't repentant. And God sent Nathan to use this story to reveal the pride in David's heart. And of course, after that, David did repent. I think I've got it here for you. We see it in Psalm 51. He wrote this psalm after he repented. He said, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. And of course, that entire chapter is a great chapter of repentance from David. So this particular test that was sent to David exposed his pride, yet he responded with humility and repentance, as we see in this passage right here. While temptations expose our pride, they can also simultaneously help develop patience. Now, we don't enjoy waiting. Anybody like that? We don't enjoy waiting. We don't enjoy enduring. But sometimes, you know, this waiting can ultimately work in us patience if we allow God to do that for us. James said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh what? Patience." And so sometimes it reveals our pride, and sometimes it builds patience in us. We should not get discouraged when we go through temptations. Rather, thank the Lord for the opportunity for growth. Now, it's hard to picture Abraham with the knife up above his son, Isaac, ready to plunge it into his chest, thanking the Lord for an opportunity to grow. But that's exactly, God did grow him. And maybe he thanked him afterwards. I don't think he might have been thanking him in the midst of it. But when he saw God's faithfulness and God's promise and so forth, he probably did thank God. Well, let's get on to number three here. So we saw the meaning of temptation. The word is sometimes translated different ways, proving, examination, etc. The reasons for temptations, we looked at a few of those. And now the escape from temptation. Our passage in 1 Corinthians 10:13 doesn't just give us assurance that we can handle the temptations, but it also gives us a promise of escape. And so we need to look at that here just for the next couple minutes. Let's look at the passage again, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Just the end part of the verse, it says, "But with the temptation also," there's your key word, "also, make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it." All right, let's look at some ways of escape here. First of all, we should view it as a weapon during battle. A weapon during battle. Here's a passage for you. Oh, not yet. We are constantly in a spiritual war. Claim this promise, 1 Corinthians 10:13, as an effective weapon. Now I think I've got a verse for you here. Ephesians 6:12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So it's a spiritual war. We are in a spiritual war every day. And we can use this verse as a weapon during battle. Anytime you are tempted to sin, meditate on 1 Corinthians 10:13. Find hope in the promise that God will not allow you to go through something greater than you can handle. Excuse me. Letter B. Not only a weapon during battle, but a nurse during surgery. A nurse during surgery. You know, if you're getting ready for surgery, oftentimes a nurse comes alongside to prep you for the surgery. Might be to administer some medication or to give an injection or just to explain to you the procedure or whatever. But oftentimes, while that nurse is there, they'll give you words of comfort. They'll say, might pat you on the hand and say, "Everything's going to be all right. And you'll come through this in flying colors. It's a simple procedure." And they try to calm you and relax you and comfort you. Well, 1 Corinthians 10:13 can be exactly that for us. If we're facing a great temptation, we can come to this verse and view it. It can speak to us like a nurse would speak to us in surgery. And what we mean by that is this. It's a promise. It's like a balm. I like that word, a balm to hurting hearts. And a nurse to our spiritual conditions. So it's like a balm. So we should view that verse like that. It could be a weapon during battle, but it could be a nurse during surgery. Next, view it as a shelter during a storm. 1 Corinthians 10:13, a shelter during a storm. You know, when you and I go through a storm, it's not uncommon. Listen, it's not uncommon to think that we're the only ones that's ever gone through that type of storm. That's just human nature. Oh, this is such a bad thing I'm going through. No one has ever gone through this. I'm the only one. Well, that's probably not true. But even if it were, listen, there is someone who knows all about it, who has endured every temptation that we endure. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we must remember that we use this verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Why do they call it the greatest verse for temptation? Well, these very things right here. It can be a battle during a tough spiritual battle. Or it can be a weapon, sorry, during a tough spiritual battle. But it could be a nurse speaking comfort, providing balm during a difficult time. It could be a shelter during a storm. You may feel as though no one else has ever dealt with this particular situation or that no one could understand the hurt of your pain. Yet this verse speaks to the contrary. It is a reminder that there is no testing. Let's look at this phrase. Go back to our text. Let's start with the first but there. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. That's not it. Let's start in the beginning. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is what? Common to man. In other words, other people have been through this temptation. You're not alone. Though you may feel like it, you're not alone. And so we can claim this verse as a shelter during a storm. Use this verse as a shelter when you feel that you are facing your storm alone. And letter D, finally. Also, we could look at it as a friend during crisis. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:13 as a friend during crisis. Aren't you thankful for good friends who can always be there for you when you need them? I think I said last week or maybe the week before, someone said if you have two or three good friends in your life, you're a very blessed person. But it's good to know that you have a friend who will always be there when you need them. You can appreciate those friends because you do feel comfortable turning to them in hard times. You feel like you can do that. Why? Because they're such good friends. Well, 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a verse you can always turn to when you face a crisis. This verse is a timeless promise, a faithful friend, a timely comfort, and a constant reminder. What a great friend it is. A good friend is always there for you. You can count on this verse not to fail you during your time of hurt and need. That's good. Well, God wrote it, and God never fails, right? So it's great. All right, we come to our conclusion. I want to give you this verse first because this fits right in. Hebrews 4:15, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points, what's that next word? Tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. So Christ has experienced all the feelings that we feel. He's experienced the temptations and the trials. He understands. He certainly is an understanding friend. And I'll give you the last point here and we'll finish. We can come to Christ to share with him any temptation we are facing. We are talking to a counselor who can relate to what we are going through. Aren't you glad about that? The Lord never said, we come to him with a problem, he never says, I don't know what you're talking about. I can't relate to that. Oh, he always relates. And he understands, so amen. All right, you are 90 seconds early. Don't spend it all in one place.